Well, good evening, EMU community, students, faculty, staff, greater community, and especially our special guests who have traveled from near and far. I am Susan Schultz-Huxman, president of Eastern Mennonite University, and on behalf of our seminary and the good work that Les Horning has brought to bear for this particular conference, I want to extend a very special welcome to the 2018 School for Leadership Training. It is bitterly cold for Virginia and the Shenandoah Valley, where I come from most immediately in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada. We would call a day like this crisp. Our friends from the Great White North maintain there is no bad weather, just bad clothes. This year, our theme for the 2018 School for Leadership is Broken Vessels, Thriving Pastors. You know, that's a really intriguing theme because usually if you are a broken vessel, or leading a broken vessel, aka a broken or dysfunctional organization, you don't think of yourself as thriving. But perhaps I have misinterpreted the theme. Entirely possible, you know, and that's exactly why so much counterintuitive learning takes place at our School for Leadership Training. Our keynoters this year are gifted resource people, and they will set me straight. Each will be formally introduced to you in a bit. I'd like to use the balance of my time to do three things. First, to say that I am thrilled to be here at EMU. I have survived, and some may even think thrived, in my very first year. Last year at this time, I was literally 4 days on the job. I am delighted to be entering year two, serving this remarkable university. EMU is a Christian university like no other, committed to Christian discipleship, service, community, and peacemaking, as together we live into our mission day in and day out to prepare our students to serve and lead in a global context in the spirit of Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. As many of you know, we are celebrating our 100th anniversary this year. There is much we have learned from our 100 years, first as EMS, then as EMC, and now as EMU. You can read all about it in Don Crable's centennial book, EMU, A Century of Countercultural Education. It was published this year by Penn State University Press. Among other things, Professor Crable answers the question, how in the world did a separatist, quiet in the land Mennonite community that opened a safeguard Bible school for its 7 students in 1917, in the midst of the Great War, grow rapidly into a world-class, world-engaged university with 1,700 students and 19,000 living alumni serving and leading across the globe, including a Nobel Peace Laureate from Liberia. 100 years later, an astonishing trajectory. Second, I want to say that I am so glad that this SLT conference is taking place at the same time that we celebrate a week-long Martin Luther King celebration. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would have celebrated his 89th birthday today. This year, the federal holiday in his honor, which always takes place every third Monday of January, falls on his actual birthday, January 15th. And since April will mark the 50th anniversary of King's death, it is worth remembering now, more than ever, how he lived. We heard this morning uplifting and inspirational words from the Reverend Sharon Risson, whose mother and 2 cousins were brutally murdered along with 8 others in a South Carolina church in 2015. Reverend Rissen reminded us of words Martin Luther King used in his very last sermon at the National Cathedral in Washington. "Stay awake through a great revolution," he said. "Do not be like Rip Van Winkle." Too many of us are sleeping through a revolution today, according to Reverend Risser. You all will remember that Martin Luther King said on more than one occasion, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Our very own Celeste Thomas, Director of Multicultural Affairs, and our entire BSU, Black Student Union, organized the MLK commemorative events over the last 6 days, and they did a great job living into our mission and again proclaiming social justice for here in this place and for our day. Finally, I want to just thank you for coming to our campus for this special conference. I want to thank each one of you for making the kingdom of God visible through the organizations and the congregations that you lead, vessels that house a great cloud of witnesses who profess God's love to all in our beautiful and broken world. I hope you are looking forward to the events of the week. I hope the sessions provide professional development and spiritual renewal for you. I hope the wintry mix of weather that's projected for tomorrow doesn't materialize, but in any event, we are glad you are here. Blessings on your time together. Thank you.
Thank you, President Hoxman. As we move into our time of worship, listening, and learning together, let us just take a moment and settle into this space and invite the Spirit's presence here. Pray with me. Holy God, Creator, the one that fills our lungs with breath, we know we are yours, all of us, all that we bring, our brokenness, our cracks, our hurt, our joy. We know we are yours and we are claimed by you and loved by you. We long for wholeness in a broken world. And yet you remind us that even in the midst of brokenness, you are at work. You remind us throughout the seasons, from spring planting, summer of abundance, fall harvest, even in the coldness of winter, under the soil, you are at work. You remind us that you are at work from the changing of night into day, the breaking of dawn, the sun glistening across a frosted field, that you work through brokenness to create good things, new things in life. As we prepare for this coming week, God, we pray that you open our eyes to see, our ears to listen, our hearts to be transformed the way you transform broken things and heal the world. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand and turn in the blue worship book to number 8, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
Brethren, pray and holy men.
Join us in our call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. I'm going to give a little bit of instruction because it's a kind of different call to worship. So there'll be two leaders. I will be leader one and Derek will be leader two. And we're going to try to split the room down the middle. It looks kind of even, so pick one side, this side or this side. People here can choose. This side will be congregation one, and it will be the regular print. And this side will be congregation two, which will be the italics print. And then bold italics will be all of us in unison. So follow along the best you can, and there is grace if you speak with the wrong side. So join us. Sustaining God, we bring our whole selves to this space. Our love
and our fear,
our failure
and our success,
our compassion
and our apathy,
our blindness
and our vision.
We lay down our lives to nurture growth.
Healing Spirit, we embrace the pain that exists in our world,
the broken relationships with our sisters and brothers, with the earth and her creatures,
the realities of racism, misogyny, and othering, and the church's complicity in these realities.
The injustice is visited on the poor, the immigrant, and the abandoned. We lay down our lives to nurture healing. Illuminating Source, we look to you to light the darkness, the unacknowledged deficiencies in our inner lives,
in our close relationships,
in our communal life,
in the systems of our civic existence.
We lay down our lives to nurture understanding.
Triumphant Sovereign,
we look to you as a reminder that through your life and death, you have redeemed the world.
We lay down our lives in remembrance of you to join in your work of restoration.
A reading from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 15. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
And Mark 4, verses 26 to 32. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and would rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it grows, when it's sown and grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.
It's my honor and privilege to introduce our speaker this evening, Iris De Leon Hartshorn. Iris is the Director of Transformative Peacemaking for Mennonite Church USA. And in 2015, she was named the recipient by Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, of their Race, Church, and Change Award. That award recognizes individuals throughout our nation who have significantly impacted society through ministries of racial justice and reconciliation. Iris has worked with the Mennonite Church in various roles since 1996, serving as a leader in racial and gender justice in the church. And before that, she also served on the staff of Mennonite Central Committee. Iris was a member, together with me, of the Mennonite delegation that was hosted at the Vatican in 2007 by the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And I was particularly encouraged and guided by the special perspective she brought as one who had spent some of her childhood in Roman Catholic situations. Iris has been a member of the Executive Committee of Mennonite World Conference since 2009. She received an MA in Conflict Transformation and Peace Building from Eastern Mennonite University in 2005. And she's co-author of a book that was published by Herald Press in 2001, Set Free, A Journey Towards Solidarity Against Racism. I also think that I want to be like Iris when I grow up. A woman of deep Christian faith with a vast ability to relate to all kinds of people. A champion of justice with her hand always outstretched. A person who is dead serious about her mission to serve God and God's world, yet has the heartiest and most fun-loving laugh I've ever heard. A woman of profound wisdom who is always learning. Iris, we welcome you. Look forward to hearing from you. I invite you to come, and I'll just say a brief prayer of blessing for you as you begin speaking to us out of your long and fruitful ministry. God of love, we bring our sister Iris to you with deep gratitude and ask that you would bless her and give her the courage and the wisdom to give us your words for us this evening. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nancy. I didn't recognize the person you were talking about, though. Well, I'm glad to be with you tonight, and I'm really happy that I have a lectern that I can actually look over. So that's a bonus for me. I told someone earlier, I went somewhere and they had these clear, you know, these clear lecterns. And it was so high, you could see my nose and my eyes, but you could see my body through this clear thing. It was kind of, I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not using that. That's too weird. So anyway, well, I'm just really glad to be here. You know, being a leader in this time in our history, it's tough. Institutions, including the church, have lost a lot of trust. Leaders among their constituency are under scrutiny, and some for good reason. I think people want more transparency, and they want more say in the shaping of their future. So stepping into a leadership role is requiring, I think, higher emotional intelligence than just having a high skill in organizational skills. Learning what it means to be a leader is a lifelong endeavor. And transforming our own wounds into strengths instead of inflicting our hurts as leaders unto others is a must. And I want to share a little of my own personal story, just so you know where I come from. And then I'm going to follow up with some of four bridges I feel I had to cross in order to grow as a leader, and what I think we need in leadership for the future, for the church. In my early elementary school years, I was very shy and quiet. Now, my friends won't believe that now, but I was. And I know those of you who know me, I, you know, find it hard to believe. But most of that was due because I thought I wasn't smart. English was my second language, so from kindergarten to third grade, I was often made fun of and was told I was stupid. In kindergarten, I had to wear a dunce hat because my English wasn't fluent. I even had to go to speech therapy to get rid of my accent. People always ask me that. They go, how could Spanish be your first language and you have no accent? Well, that's why. You know, I could have become a really bitter person because humiliating a child can cause a lot of damage to their self-esteem. But when I look back, I can see that God had a plan for me and put some very wise and loving mentors along my path to help heal me and strengthen me. In fourth grade, I was told by my teacher that I was smart for the first time, that knowing two languages was a good thing. Every day she came giving me an encouraging word and asked my opinion about things. She really wanted to know what I had to say. And that year was also the year I started to play clarinet and I excelled. And music became my companion. And you have to understand, my mother was a concert pianist. So when we took instruments, it was intimidating. So it felt good to feel like I actually was good at playing this instrument. So each year a mentor would guide me. One of my most significant mentors was my eighth grade history teacher. My friend and I would stay after school and play folk music with him. He played the banjo and we both played the guitar. And as I was transitioning into high school, I had to meet with a high school counselor to map out my academic year. And she already had my classes selected when I met with her. And I started crying because she had assigned me to general education, even though I had a 3.9 grade point average. She told me that Mexicans don't go to college, and I was not college material. Well, when I returned to my history class, my teacher asked me what was wrong. He could tell I had been crying. I told him what had happened. And after school, he took me to the school office, called my parents, and when they showed up, he told them what had happened. He then made an appointment with the high school counselor, and he and my parents met with her, and my classes were changed to college prep. That change significantly altered my future. While in high school, I grew more self-confident, and I took on more leadership roles. Now, leadership didn't come to me easily. I always saw it as an opportunity to learn, but I wasn't always confident in my leadership. Those tapes of my early elementary school experience would pop up now and then. The lessons I had learned from people willing to mentor me began to play a huge role in my developing my own leadership style. And it became important that I bring people with me, that I was not by myself as a leader. And this became even more important as I was invited to take leadership roles in the church. My husband and I came to the Mennonite Church in 1987 when he became pastor at Houston Mennonite Church. I was a chaplain and I worked for a hospice program. I hold a lot of love towards Houston Mennonite Church. It had many mentors and caring people. Often leaders appear to have everything together in their lives, but that's not always the case. Our family situation was very difficult. We had three children. Two were adopted as older children that came from deep wounds of sexual abuse and torture. In addition to that, while we were at Houston Mennonite Church, an elder from our congregation sexually abused our adopted daughter, who was already wounded and hurting. I really didn't know how we would hold up through the entire situation. I know eyes were on us as leaders as to what we would do. This was a criminal matter and went through the courts. Meanwhile, the church, we had people on all sides of the issue around what did forgiveness look like in a situation like this. My husband and I also saw that this was an emotional breaking point for our daughter. Decisions that we had to make was to protect our daughter were not always seen in the same light in the church. Our daughter was only 11, and she needed our protection, and we did our best to give it. But the congregation also was open to learn and journey with us through this. And so we had resource experts on child abuse come and provide education for the congregation. And together we learned, and we were able to journey through this really tough situation. I only share this story because leaders in our church struggle like other families. There are obstacles we may not even know about, and yet leaders continue to open themselves to God's leading, even under difficult situations. So the things I share with you are embodied in an imperfect person with my own faults and my own flaws. What I share with you tonight is in the spirit of a follower of Jesus, doing their best in hearing God and trying to follow the best I can. As I look back in the years in church leadership, I became aware of some of the bridges I had to cross to be an effective leader. And tonight I want to share four bridges, and then later what I think leaders for the future will need. Especially during this time of great change and dissension, not just within our country, but within our churches. For many years, we have upheld the idea of experts in their fields, which I'm grateful. But as a leader, we do not have the luxury of being an expert in one field. We have to be able to bridge many disciplines together to really have a robust and holistic approach to leadership. At times, we have to be good listeners and turn around, and we need to assess something. And later on, we have to find a way to analyze a situation to help move our teams or organizations forward. Sometimes we need to spend time mentoring new leaders who will come after us. I am not saying we have to do everything. That's why I'm a big believer in leadership teams. But leadership is multifaceted, and it requires knowledge of various disciplines, not necessarily an expert in one. But we also need to know that when we are over our heads, we can turn to the experts in fields when we know we need help, or to pass a situation on to an expert in a certain situation. Believe it or not, crossing disciplines has become one of the things I've learned to love more than anything. It's not boring, and I'm always learning and hopefully becoming more holistic in my approach as a leader. I'm gonna get some water here. You know, the second bridge is a bit more difficult, and it might be not what you think. But I didn't grow up in the Mennonite Church. I grew up Catholic. So I'm calling this the bridge of intercultural competency. I grew up in Southern California in a very diverse community, but it wasn't a Mennonite community. When my husband and I joined Houston Mennonite Church, we thought that most of the churches were like, more or less, church-wide like Houston Mennonite Church in an urban setting. We thought all the Mennonite churches were like that. But then I was invited to work for MCC in Akron, and our family moved to Lancaster. Boy, did I get a culture shock. Those 11 years working for MCC allowed me to get to know the various parts of the church, from the Amish to the conservative Mennonites and to the peace and justice end of the church. I was able to travel the world and meet many people, groups in their settings. But those 11 years were also a time that MCC was making an effort to include people of color within the U.S. to positions of leadership. What I learned is that it would be very hard to lead a church you really don't know or understand. This experience broadened my understanding so that when I think about the church now, I think about the whole church, not just a segment of the church. Leadership must be inclusive of its entire constituency, and that can be tough at times. I'm also aware that my presence as a woman of color in leadership was a learning experience for MCC itself. At times, my relational style of working often rubbed against a more task-driven style. But my department worked at it, and I think in the end, we were a better balanced team. We needed each other. The third bridge I had to learn to cross was moving toward the unknown, the unexpected, and to rely on God. Early on, when I started in leadership and we had to go to board meetings, I'd always worry about what if something came up in the agenda. that someone didn't like or were upset about, you know, a board member, and who would have to speak to it. So I would look through the agenda and I'd say, okay, what could be a problem here? Well, one thing I learned was it's never the thing you think it is. It never is. So I had to learn to quit preparing for that. But what I did have to learn is to start to learn to rely on God. And so when those situations come up, is that you move toward and forward in your faith. These moments really keep me humble. I can't know or I can't predict everything. And the reality is that I need to rely on God, not only on my own human ability. My human ability will get me only so far. This continues to be a bridge I must cross multiple times because our culture tells us that self-sufficiency is important. And in my situation growing up, self-sufficiency was a goal to reach that I thought was important, that I had to be self-sufficient. I had to show that I knew things and knew everything. But the problem is there's no such thing. We are part of a created order and not the creator. Crossing to the unknown requires us to have faith in God. The last bridge, which is connected somewhat to crossing to the unknown and predictable, is the ability to step into the messiness of leadership. There are so many books out there that make leadership look so orderly and step by step. But you find out pretty quick that leadership is not always orderly and can get pretty messy pretty quick. As human beings, we often forget our fallen condition and the messes we create. Sometimes people said, how did this happen? Well, let's see. It's usually us, human beings. Someone at the Future Church Summit in Orlando last summer wrote, "We are a messy church and that's okay." And I agree with that, only if we're willing to stay engaged with each other. We don't always do the right thing. Sometimes we make things worse. But as leaders, we must be willing to walk into the mess and engage in ways to help us reach the other side. Messiness is a curse word for people like me that can be controlling at times. How in the world do you control a mess? You don't. You enter into the mess and you work to find solution with others from various experiences and understanding. These bridges that I've crossed are connected to my areas of growth that I needed to strengthen my leadership. Your bridges may be different, but I think the important part is to be aware of what those bridges are and acknowledge the areas of growth that you need. In this time of such turmoil in our church and society, I've also reflected, what will church leaders need for the future to be effective? And besides the obvious leadership requirements of self-awareness, organizational skills, and so on, I want to suggest four things for your consideration. The first, church leaders need to abide by the two commandments that Jesus gave us, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love each other as we love ourselves. Being rooted in God's love is sorely needed right now. It feels as though we have forgotten how it feels to experience God's unconditional love for us. Our love for power, success, material wealth have clouded our true love of God. If we can't truly love God, how can we love ourselves, much less others? Love in our culture has been exploited and sexualized and has given us a warped sense of what love is. Now, there are many challenges in the love commandment Jesus left us. And one of the challenges is loving those that we serve when we disagree. Having a deep love that cares for the well-being of those we disagree with or view as an enemy is essential. In the midst of such polarization, we really need to love each other. And we also need to be rooted in God's love. This love ethic and commandment is not an option for future leaders. If the church is to be a witness to the world must see God's love demonstrated among the believers. Presently and historically, our church splits damage our witness. Disagreements will always happen, but how we handle them will determine how the church is viewed from the outside. Martin Luther King Jr., who we celebrate on this day, said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy to a friend." Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy to a friend. This is what leaders need to demonstrate. Love's transformative love is essential in the work of the church. We need leaders now more than ever to demonstrate that type of love. I don't know how many of you know Vincent Harding. He was once a Mennonite pastor, and he was also a good friend of Martin Luther King Jr. And as a matter of fact, he wrote the Vietnam sermon at the Riverside Church for King. Vincent had an extraordinary ability to exude love when speaking with an array of people. People who disagreed with him, argued with him, sometimes mean-spirited arguments with him, and he always responded in this gentle, loving voice, never forsaking his values, but totally accepting to hear the other person. And you could not mistake it, but that he had a deep love for that individual. Every time I was in his presence and witnessed his love toward others, I was amazed. His gentle and loving soul made him a giant among those who knew him, and even people that just encountered him once. Second, I think our future leaders need to demonstrate moral courage. The ability to stand for what is just in how people are treated. Jesus demonstrated moral courage through the Gospels when he stood by the woman who was going to be stoned, and when he called out to the woman who had touched his robe and made well. He also showed moral courage when he turned the tables in the temple and stood up to the Pharisees. You know, sometimes we use the words speaking truth to power, but I prefer moral courage because speaking truth to power is just one part of it. The other part is standing with the marginalized. It is no longer adequate to just say we are against sexual abuse, killing of people of color by police, or racism. Moral courage requires we stand with the victims and with the grieving mothers and fathers. Turning away is not an option. King said, there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular, but he must take it because his conscience tells him it is right. These last couple of years, we have heard stories of sexual harassment and abuse. We have heard the call from Black Lives Matter of black men and women dying at the hands of police who are supposed to protect them. We have heard the cries of immigrants as they are belittled by our president. We are not just talking about people outside the church. People experiencing the abuse, the unjust treatment, the racism, and the belittlement are members in our congregations. Silence is not an option. Just words can no longer suffice. Leaders must have moral courage to move, inspire, and teach the church to respond in ways that are just and loving. Leaders can no longer take the path that is safe, but a path that demonstrates the moral courage that Jesus took, even unto the cross. We also need church leaders that understand the importance of imagination. We need people who can envision not just a future for the church, but a pathway to get us there. We need people who are not afraid to try something new. And if it fails, just see it as a learning opportunity, not a failure. We need to be inspired by musicians, artists, poets. God gives people for the edification of the church, and we must learn to pay attention to them. Now, my husband is a retired pastor, but he is also an artist and a musician. When we were dating, for my birthday, he gave me one of his ink drawings of a Middle Eastern man sitting in a position with his prayer beads. I love this picture. It conveys devotion to me and inspires me. The man has deep wrinkles across his forehead, bent slightly forward, conveying to me some humility. He has a lifetime of experience as an older person, and yet, with all his lifetime knowledge, he takes time to pray. He demonstrates through the act of praying, acknowledging God, a power, someone beyond himself. We need leaders who can see and understand the need to be inspired and imagine something beyond ourselves. God, who is creator of the universe, has given us possibilities. If given the opportunity to dream and imagine, we just might be able to envision the world that God has intended for all creation. Lastly, the church needs leaders who will bring people along. Solo leadership is dangerous. Power is intoxicating. And when we have solo leaders, the temptation is great. When leaders have the responsibility of bringing others with them into leadership as mentors, team members, or accountability groups, it is better for the church. Not sure how much this has to do with gender, but I have found that women are more open to this type of shared leadership. And I've found that women also have had an ability to mentor women in unofficial ways, as a friend and coworker. And I have found that helpful in my own life by women that have mentored me. In a world of rapid change and churches so divided, leadership is and will be a challenge. I believe we have people who will step forward, called by God, who have the love in their hearts to answer God's call. Moral courage will be needed to make difficult decisions that must be made to stand up against injustice in word and deed. We also need leaders to have that understanding of imagination that can help us envision a different future for the church that is effective. And lastly, we need leaders to be willing to bring people along, knowing solo leadership is a burden and temptation of misusing power. May God give us the wisdom as we serve the church here where we are and open to hear the Spirit where the Spirit may move us. Thank you.
Thank you. Bless you, Iris, for the gift of your words and the reality of your life shared among us. As we prepare to come to the table, the Lord's table, the great Thanksgiving Eucharist, we remember the narrative as we enter the ritual. Bread, broken. What does brokenness look like? Feel like, taste like? God, taking on humanity, crossed the bridge, a servant in Jesus. As the lyrics of the song remind us, God remembers pain, nail by nail, thorn by thorn, hunger, thirst, and muscles torn. Time may dull our grief and heal our lesser wounds, but in eternal love, yesterday is now, and pain is in the heart of God. God, sowing life in the soil of human brokenness and creation. And we remember. We remember Jesus and the exuberant, pervasive love in life that flowed from his veins in that brokenness. The cup. We remember God's invitation to our wholeness in Christ's brokenness. So together, let's participate in the narrative of our essential unity and our wholeness in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup of Christ. Because God remembers us. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took a bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. He says, "Take this, all of you. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup and blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink ye from it, all of you. For this is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And as often as you drink this, you do this in remembrance of me." Whole story of God at work in Christ. Pray with me. With this bread and with this cup, Lord, we remember the gift of your love, broken for our wholeness, loving us in our brokenness, drawing us into your holy love. So we ask that your Spirit rest upon cup and bread in each one of us as we participate in your deep, exuberant love. in Christ. Amen. There'll be four stations. Servers, please come. Two in the front and two toward the back. The bread is gluten-free, and it is grape juice. So all can participate. So come. Come to the table as it is prepared for you.
Thank you.
Now receive this blessing. May the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you where you are broken, heal you where you're in need, from now until eternal life. Amen.
I invite you to stand for the sending song and benediction. Number 57 in the Purple Book, sing the story, "Go, My Friends in Grace." Number 57.
Let us pray together. In this place, affirm our faith. God, who made us, is here among us. We stand together in God's grace. We are family. We are one, siblings of the Son. We are reaching for our freedom, the prize that Christ has won. The broken Christ stands here among us, shares our suffering and our pain. In breaking bread, we find empowerment to live in peace again. The risen Christ brings light and laughter, celebrates the life we share. The poured out wine of Christ's self-giving inspires us to reach out and care. Now let us sing to God who loves us and accepts us as we are. Go out from here and live that message. Proclaim our oneness near and far. Go in peace, my friends.